Good morning, ABC. It is truly a pleasure to be here, and I mean that with all of my heart. It's always great to return to the place that you call home, and Appalachian Bible College has been home, and I'm grateful to the staff and faculty that many of them remain here. Who laid so many stripes on me, and so, but I'm grateful for that, and I'm always proud to be able to say that I am an alumni of Appalachian Bible College. You have a great theme this year, and one that plays a large role in all of our lives, in our human experience: duty to serve. It is experienced in every one of our lives and in many aspects of our lives. Let me just give you some examples. An employee has a duty to serve their employer faithfully. Children have a duty to obey their parents' wishes. Citizens have the duty to serve their country. Politicians have a duty to serve their constituents. And that ought to be tattooed on the inside of their cranium. So this is a common experience in every one of our lives, but it is doubly so in the life of a Christian. We have the duty to serve our risen Lord faithfully until death. By way of illustrating this truth about duty to serve, let me tell you a story about a young Marine recruit that I know of. I think he was from Alabama. And if there was ever a place where duty to serve is emphasized, it's in the Marine Corps. Well, this young recruit was taken down to the beach where he was going to be taught by his superior officer the importance of duty to serve. And so he positions him out there on the beach, and he tells him, he says, "Don't you leave this post of duty until I return and you are properly relieved." And so he leaves him out there on the beach in the heat of the day, and he leaves him for several hours, testing his endurance, testing his willingness to serve and to do so dutifully and faithfully. Well, it started getting dark, and he got a little bit concerned because he thought, maybe I might have overdone it with this one. And so he goes back to the beach, and searching up and down the beach, he can't find him anywhere. And so, you know, there's two emotions that begin to rise within him: panic because he can't find his recruit, and then anger because he's left his post. And so he yells out his name, "Kirkland! Where are you?" And to, much to his amazement, a voice comes back from out in the surf. And he says, "Right here, sir." And he's chest deep in the water. And his officer asked him, he said, "What are you doing out there?" He said, "Sir, you told me not to leave my post, and I haven't. But this blame creek, it just keeps arising." And so, like that young Marine, as a believer, there are a lot of times whenever the creek's going to rise, and it's going to test our resolve to serve. And so whenever those times come, what principle will you draw from that will inspire you to continue to serve and carry out your duty? Now, no fear, no doubt that fear of retribution, punishment, perhaps fear of shame, is what caused this young Marine to stay at his post and to carry out his duty. Well, what will inspire you as a believer to carry out your duty to serve? Will it be fear? Will it be simply to avoid shame or punishment? Would that alone bring God the maximum glory? Or would that bring glory to Him at all? Is that what God would want? For us just to gut it out? Well, there's certainly nothing wrong with being motivated by fear at certain points and times. But I dare say that there's something more in the life of a believer. There's something more that can cause us to carry out our duty to serve. I would propose to you this morning that when we serve God because we love God, then serving and joy, or serving and duty, become a joy rather than just a chore. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to John chapter 14, if you would. Beginning at verse 12, we read these words of the Lord Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, for those of you that are parents and potential parents, this ought to become a verse that you tattoo on the inside of your cranium. You should desire your children to obey. But the motivation for that obedience ought to be because they love you. When a child obeys his or her parents because they love them, then that parent is glorified. Then that parent takes joy in their child's obedience. And I dare say that the same thing is true with God. When we serve God because we love God, I dare say that that is when we are maximizing the glory that we're bringing to Him. It is simply because I love Him that I serve Him. I think I've been married 33 years now. And by the way, Dr. Anderson, she did sneak in. Yeah, she did. Yeah, she did. Is it 33 years, sweetheart? 32. I wish it was 33. But can you imagine that if on my 33rd anniversary that I came to my wife with a bouquet of roses and I said to her, "Dear, I am going to carry out my duty as a Christian husband and express to you my appreciation for the 33 years of your life that you've given me. Here's some roses. I've done my duty." What do you think would happen? I dare say that I probably ought to develop a taste for rose salad. Or perhaps learn how to wear a rose wreath in style. Because that's what she's going to make, those bouquet of roses. On the other hand, if I say to her, "Sweetheart, these 33 years have been, and this is the truth now, the greatest years of my life. Being married to you has brought to me such joy. It has been an absolute pleasure to serve you as your husband. You make it so easy for me to do that." What do you think she's going to do? "Here's your slippers, dear, and there's a cup of coffee on the table for you." Not really. But she's going to smile. I'll guarantee you that. Okay? She's going to smile. Because I have actually found joy in serving her. And the reason that I have found joy in serving her is because I have loved her. I dare say that whenever we learn to love God, we will then discover the joy of serving God. And when we discover the joy of serving God because we love God, then God is going to be glorified. Now, I recognize that while this is true, that I must admit, and if I can be just transparent with you for a moment, in all honesty, folks, I have a difficult time in loving God to the depth that I should love God. I struggle with that. And this is a big problem. This is a huge problem when we don't love God as we should. And the reason it's a huge problem is because, folks, this is the first commandment. This is the first commandment. This is the first order of business in a Christian's life. To love God supremely. If we don't get this one right, then we can forget about every other order of service. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, ask him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy might, with all of thy strength. This is the first commandment. Now that strains me. That presses me. Because if I'm reading that properly, I understand that I am to love God with my entire being, first and foremost, and above and beyond all other things in life. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us that we can do all kinds of things in serving God. We can speak with the tongues of men and angels, and if we don't have love, he said, you've become just a noisome. You've just become a noise, like a tinkling cymbal, a clanging cymbal. That's the idea. Not tinkling, but a clanging cymbal. You can have the gift of prophecy and understand all kinds of mysteries and have all kinds of knowledge, he said. Just a whole lot of faith. So much so that you could remove mountains. But if you don't have love, he said, you're nothing. You're nothing. You could sacrifice a great deal in serving the Lord. You could give all of your goods to feed the poor. You might even give your own body to be burned. And he said, if you don't have love, it will profit you nothing. And so, ladies and gentlemen, if we don't get this one right, the rest of it just don't matter. It just doesn't matter. So it is upon this commandment that my duty to serve must rest. This is what must energize my duty. This must be the engine that drives me as I go about to serve the Lord. But how do I love God in the way that I should love God? How do I love God in the way that He wants me to love Him? I've never seen Him. I remember some televangelist a long time ago talking about seeing a 900-foot Jesus. Do you guys remember whenever that evangelist saw that? And you know, the amazing thing to me was that he said he saw this 900-foot Jesus while he was shaving. Now, if I ever see a 900-foot Jesus, I hope it's not when I'm shaving. That could be a tragedy, you know? But I've never seen him. I've never touched him. The truth of the matter is, I've never even audibly heard him. And for this depraved human being, so much of my life is experienced through those senses. And those senses are absent of that kind of an experience with God. And so, how do I love Him with my entire being and to the extent and depth that I should? And if this is the first order of business, and if this is what is to inspire my duty to serve, I'm honest with you folks, I'm in a world of hurt. Because how can I love someone that I've never seen, I've never touched, I've never heard, when so much of my human experience is dependent upon these things? Is there a way possible? Is there any way that I might be able to love God the way that He wants me to love Him, and in a way that it would cause my duty to serve to turn to be not a chore, but a joy? I want to share with you this morning two things that I think that will help us grow in our love for God. And the first one is for us to contemplate God's love for us. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. You need to turn there with me in your copy of the Bible, if you would, please. 1 John chapter 4, whosoever shall confess, this is verse 15 is where I'm reading from now. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And then this is the phrase, we love him because he first loved us. And I dare say that one of the ways that we can grow in our love for God is if we will contemplate God's love for us. And if we can begin to wrestle with, if we can begin to grapple with the depth of God's love for us. And there is no better place to turn than John 3:16. For God loved the world. And I left out a word deliberately. What is it? So loved the world. That's an adverb. And it intensifies the verb love. God didn't just love the world. He so loved the world. He intensely loved the world. So much so that it pressed him to send his only begotten Son to die for us. There's two concepts here, folks, that we must grapple with in order to try to understand God's love. First of all, the fact that God would become a man. What a gap that spanned. I cannot begin to imagine what that must have been like, because I can't imagine what it must be like to be God. But if I put it in my human experience, if somehow or the other I developed an affection for flies, so much so that I was willing to become a maggot. Then, I mean, that's a whole species spanned. God became a man in order that he might die for us and redeem us from our sins. How much love is that, folks? You can't just read John 3:16 and let that pass by. You've got to stop and consider the depth of God's love. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, the soldier that jumps on a grenade to save the lives of his friends and fellow soldiers is honored with our nation's highest honor, as well he should be. And we marvel at such love and such bravery of someone that would die to save the lives of his friends and his fellow soldiers. But I want you to listen to Romans chapter 5, 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For a righteous man, if we searched really hard, we might find that kind of love and bravery in a man. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were... Yeah, Christ died for us. Oh, the depth of that love. Contemplate it. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask God. God, help me. Help me here to be able to at least gain a greater appreciation for your love for me. Because if you don't help me here, then I won't be able to love you the way I should. Because I know the only reason that I love you is because you first loved me. And so to the greater degree that we understand the depth of God's love for us, the greater love that we will be able to respond with for him. And so if we're going to obey his commandments and we're going to carry out our duty to serve, then let us do it because we love him. And the only way that we can love him, folks, is if we understand that we are the responders. He is the initiator. And he initiates that love for us. And the greater that we understand that, the greater response that we will have in loving him back. The second thing I think that will help us to grow in our love for the Lord and serve him with a greater joy and a greater depth and is if we consider the forgiveness of our sins. When we consider the forgiveness of our sins, there's a story in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. We're going to read the whole story here. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would come and eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house. I'm reading from Luke chapter 7. Let me give you that reference again. Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36. The Pharisee desired him that he would come and eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for he is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee." How would you like to have a dinner guest that could read your mind? Might put you in a twist, huh? And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, and one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." The target of this parable, or of this story, is no doubt the Pharisee. Okay? No doubt the Pharisee. And I can imagine that he was stung severely. For you see, he was in much need of forgiveness. Just he needed forgiveness just as much as the sinner woman, if not more. And yet he didn't see it. Because he didn't see his need of forgiveness. And as a result, he was incapable or unwilling to show the hospitality and the love for Christ that he should have. Now, there are several things that come to mind, several questions. If we're going to love God the way that we should, then one of the things that we must contemplate, one of the things that we must consider, how desperately do you need a Savior? You see, if you're not desperate, if your sin allows you to be casual about it, if you just see yourself as a little sinner, and you've been forgiven just a little, then to what degree are you going to be able to love God? Very shallow, if at all. Let me ask you this. How much has God forgiven you? How much? Could it be that we, like the Pharisee, are struggling with loving God because we really have not appreciated the depth and level of the forgiveness of our sins? And the reason that we have not appreciated the level of that forgiveness and the cost that was paid for it is because we really don't see ourselves as big sinners. We're like that Pharisee, full of self-righteousness, and we've been blinded by that to our own sin and our own need of a Savior. And as a result, then we struggle with loving God. I contend that whether we were saved as a child or as a rank sinner, we are all in desperate need of a Savior. And I remind you of this truth, that we stand in need of God's grace on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. Daily, moment-by-moment, you stand in the need of God's grace. And the greater you understand that, and the greater that you embrace your own depravity, and I don't mean embrace it as though that you love it. Embrace it as though that you own it. It owns you. And you understand that. And don't you ever forget that. It is awful easy for us in vocational Christian ministry to forget that we are depraved creatures. And the greater degree that we forget that we are depraved, then the greater distance there is between us and the world that God has called us to minister to. Don't you ever forget that you're a sinner saved by grace. And don't you ever stop appreciating the forgiveness that is extended to you on a daily by moment basis. We stand in great need. I want to close with sharing with you an illustration that I hope doesn't cast a shadow on what I've said. But there is a scene from a movie that was popular a number of years ago, Saving Private Ryan. The story was based on a fictional story, of course. I mean, it was fictional in its account, but Private Ryan was a man that was serving in World War II, and he had a number of brothers, three or four, I'm not sure which, but all of his brothers had been killed in battle. And when General Eisenhower heard of the demise of his brothers in battle, he determined that this last surviving brother would not die in World War II. And so he dispatched a platoon of special soldiers to go and find Private Ryan and to rescue him. And they fought through the front lines, searching, ever vigilant in their search for Private Ryan. They finally found him. And after a horrific battle, they were able to secure him and get him back behind the lines. And as the platoon leader who had led that venture, as he lay dying from a wound that he had received in that last battle, he called for Private Ryan. He took him by the coat and he pulled him up close, and with his last breath, he said to him, "Earn this. Earn this. Don't you live a useless life. Don't you throw away your life. You earn this." And with that, he died. It's a very dramatic scene. The movie ends with Private Ryan as an old man, standing in a military cemetery, looking at all of the graves around him. His wife comes to comfort him. And he looks at her and he says, "Tell me that I'm a good man. Tell me that I haven't wasted my life. Tell me I'm a good man." Well, ladies and gentlemen, unlike Private Ryan, I could never earn the great salvation that God has provided for me through the death of His Son. I could never pay Him back the debt that I owe Him. But the greater I understand, the depth of my understanding of the price that He paid and the love that drove Him to pay that price for me, the greater I will be able to respond to Him in obedience and carrying out the duty that I have to serve him. Father, I am grateful and I am thankful that you have given to us a great Savior, that he paid a great price because you loved us so much. Lord, I must confess to you that I stand here this day and admit that I could love you more. I could love you better. My love for you could be more pure. And I would ask that you would help me to do that as I understand the depth of your love for me and the level of forgiveness that you have provided through Jesus Christ. Lord, I do love you. Help me to love you more. And I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray.